Treasure hunting. The idea of discovering long-lost treasure has filled people's imaginations throughout history. Searching for and discovering lost or buried treasure, it's been a part of the stories of books and movies and video games many times over. Perhaps the most famous book about searching for treasure is Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island. There's probably some of you didn't even know where the story originated. You've seen the Muppet version, perhaps. One of the most well-known treasure hunting characters in film is Indiana Jones. And for the sake of modern nostalgia, I thought I should mention the film The Goonies. Yeah, I knew some of you would. So here's a trivia question for you Goonie fans. What was the name of the actor who played Sloth? Who? That's right, John Matuszak of the Oakland Raiders. I thought, you know, some of you Raider fans would have got that. I remember as a kid watching all of those old Disney movies about pirates and treasure hunting and lost islands in the Pacific Ocean. And I always wanted to be part of those stories. I remember when I was a little guy, I used to make treasure maps that would lead to treasure that I had hidden. I figured out how to take a brown paper shopping bag and draw my map on it, and then if you wrinkled it up over and over and over again, you could make it like it was some old parchment, you know, and then that was a treasure map. And then I would take matches and I would burn the edges. Very authentic maps. Most of us have heard stories of people who have spent their lives searching for lost treasure, forsaking everything else in their life for this quest, and dying. I'm not sure why that scripture was put up there. Easy back there. Not yet. Today we're going to talk about hunting for treasure. A treasure that is far more valuable than silver or gold or diamonds. It's the lasting treasure of godly wisdom. We're continuing a study through the book of Proverbs that we started a couple of weeks ago, and today we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 2, which many refer to as a wisdom poem that Solomon wrote to his son. This chapter has two main parts. Verses 1 through 4 tell us to search for this treasure of wisdom. And then in verses 5 through 22, it describes for us the value of this treasure of wisdom. Now, if you're familiar with basic logic statements or computer programming, then you can see this story as an if-then statement. In verses 1 through 4 is our if, and verses 5 through 22 is our then. If we will seek after treasure, then many benefits will follow. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2, if you're not already there. Proverbs chapter 2. And let's begin in the first verse. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures." This is the if part, the command to search for wisdom, to find wisdom, to obtain wisdom. And the first thing I want us to do is I want us to note the words that are being used interchangeably here for wisdom. It talks about my word, my commandments, wisdom, understanding, insight. The Word of God, the Scripture, the Bible is our main source of godly wisdom. And I want us to keep that in mind as we go through this text. The other thing I want us to notice are the action words in these verses. Receive, treasure up, making attentive, inclining, call out, raise, seek, search. Let's take a look at each of these. The first is, he says, receive my words. Receive the word of God. Accept it as truth. Humbly submit to it, recognizing that it has authority over my life. If you receive my words. The opposite of receiving is rejecting, refusing, turning away, turning it down, closing our hand toward it. We're being told to invite the word of God into our life, to receive it, accept it, welcome it, take hold of it. Now, this same Hebrew word that's translated receive is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to the act of marrying, to take a wife, to receive a husband. And I think this adds an interesting word picture to what's being said here. Because we're being told, in a sense, to marry ourselves to the Word of God. Make it our constant companion in life, like a wife or a husband. Marry the Word of God. Receive it. Take it to yourself. The next thing he says is to treasure up my commandments with you. The word translated treasure up, it can be translated store up, to hide away, to keep. Psalm 119:11 uses this word when David writes, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul conveys this same idea in Colossians 3:16 when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It makes me think of squirrels storing up their food when times are good so that they have something to eat during the winter months. We too, we need to store up God's word in our hearts for the bad weather days, the times of trial and testing and temptation. He says in verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom. It means to listen carefully, to pay close attention. The New Living Translation translates it this way, tune your ears to wisdom. I like that picture. Tune your ears to wisdom, like tuning the radio to the frequency of the wisdom broadcast. There are many sources that are broadcasting advice for how to live our life, or how to decide what's right and wrong, for choosing path for our life. But not all of these broadcasts are good. Some of these broadcasts are giving really bad advice. But there's one channel, one broadcast, one frequency that you can tune into that always gives good advice, is always right, can be trusted and relied on. It's the wisdom channel, the Word of God. Tune your ear to wisdom. It says, inclining your heart to understanding. Incline, or stretch out, or reach out, or bend your heart toward understanding is what that word means. We're to open our hearts wide to the source of understanding, godly wisdom, the Word of God. We're to desire to understand God's wisdom, bending our hearts to that end, stretching, reaching towards it, wanting to understand. Call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. What do we do when we find ourselves suddenly lost in the forest? We call out, we raise our voice. Hello, anyone there? Help! Hug a tree, hug a tree, hug a tree. Or if you don't have one of those little gadgets from Life Alert, you say, I've fallen and I can't get up. It's a similar idea here. We're to cry out like we mean it to the Lord for insight and understanding. James 1:5, he writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. Seek for it like silver, like a miner who expends great effort digging away the dirt to uncover the precious silver. Search for it as for hidden treasure, like a treasure hunter who is willing to travel any distance, overcome any obstacle, endure any hardship, face any foe to obtain his prize. Search for it as for hidden treasure. So, if we will receive, treasure up, making our ear attentive, inclining our heart, calling out, raising our voice, seek like silver, search as for hidden treasure, wisdom, then the many benefits and blessings listed in verses 5 through 22 will come to us. Well, what are they? In verse 5, he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You'll understand the fear of the Lord. We learned in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the bedrock upon which we build a life of wisdom. It is the beginning of wisdom. It's where it all begins, where it starts, where it originates, and through it, wisdom comes, the fear of the Lord. It says you'll find the knowledge of God. We've talked about this a few weeks ago, but this is not simply collecting information about God. The knowledge being talked about here is a personal, intimate, relational knowledge. It's not just knowing about God, it's knowing God. Knowing God, who he is, what he's like, how he thinks, what's important to him, how he wants us to live, what pleases him, sharing his heart. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. When we seek after godly wisdom, insight, understanding, it says that the Lord gives wisdom. Remember, we are told up in verse 3 to call out for insight, to raise our voice for understanding. Well, now we're told here that the Lord will answer that cry by giving us wisdom. It says, from him, the Lord's mouth, come knowledge and understanding. He, the Lord, stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You remember we were told in verse 1 to treasure up, to store up the Lord's commandments in us. And now we're told that the Lord will store up sound wisdom for us. He wants us to know and understand his commandments, his wisdom. The Lord's not trying to keep these good things from us. If we really want wisdom, he will give it to us because he wants us to have it. He wants us to have it. The Lord has an infinite storehouse of wisdom for us. When we need wisdom, we can get it. He will always have it. Says he, the Lord, is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. The Lord shields, guards, watches over, protects us through his word, his wisdom, his commandments, his knowledge, his understanding, his insight that he gives us. Makes me think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. If you will seek wisdom, then you will understand righteousness. It's not always easy to know what's right and wrong in the days that we live in. Things are not always black and white for us, are they? It feels more like shades of gray as we try to find our way through this life. So how do we know what to do? How do we know which way to choose? What path to take? When we receive the Word of God, treasure it up, make our heart attentive to it, incline our heart to understanding it, calling out to the Lord for insight and to seek His will like silver and search for it like treasure, then we will understand righteousness. It says you will understand justice. You might remember that I told you a couple of weeks ago when studying Proverbs 1 verse 3 that the Hebrew words translated righteousness and justice have very similar meanings. In the context of Hebrews here, righteousness can be thought of as God-centered concern for what's right, and justice can be thought of as others-centered concern for what is right. Righteousness and justice are doing what is right before God and doing what is right before others. It says you will understand equity. What's fair? You'll understand every good path. Every good path. Psalm 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. The wisdom that God gives enables us to discern what is right and just and fair and good. It is a great blessing for us, God's wisdom, in these days that we live in. And verse 10 says, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. Wisdom will come into your heart. A common thing that we often hear from people who are trying to choose the right thing to do is, well, I feel in my heart that the right thing to do is this thing. That's not what's being said here. We must not let our own heart be the thing that decides what's right and wrong. Our heart is not always right. Our heart can't always be trusted. See, our heart has a conflict of interest. Which makes it untrustworthy. We need the wisdom of God to come into our heart, which can be trusted and followed. We need the Lord to put into our heart His wisdom, His understanding of right and wrong, His will for our life. Wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The knowledge that God imparts through His Word is pleasant to the soul of the one who is in relationship with the Lord and the one who has given his heart to the Lord. Psalm 107:9 says, for He, the Lord, satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. This is similar to what we're told up in verse 8, that the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the understanding and insight that God gives to us, it watches over us, it guards us, it delivers us from the way of evil. These things come to those who are getting their guidance from the Word of God and are then living in obedience to the Word of God, following that guidance. I mean, we can't expect to be kept from the path of evil if we're not living our life in submitted obedience to the Lord. 1 John 2:4, John wrote, "Whoever says, 'I know him, Jesus,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him," Jesus. "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he," Jesus, "walked." In the latter half of verse 12 down through verse 19, Solomon describes for us some of the ways of evil that God's wisdom can protect us from. It says, "From men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." Last time when we looked at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 33, and we talked about building a life of wisdom, we learned that one of the important structural members of a life of wisdom is having godly friends, not guys like this. These are not godly friends that are being described here. You might remember I said last time to leverage the power of the herd mentality by joining up with a good herd. The kind of herd that will inspire and encourage and empower you to be better than you would be as an individual. Choose friends who are going to build you up in Christ and be the kind of friend who builds others up in Christ. The people being described here in verses 12 through 15 are not the kind of friends who are going to build us up. They're the kind who are going to tear us down, who will diminish you as a human being. God's wisdom will give you the good sense to stay away from people like this and to choose a better set of friends to hang out with. Now, I want to throw one side note in on this. I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not advocating that you only have friends who are committed Christians, or that you never hang out with anyone who's got some issues, people who challenge you, who are maybe even difficult for you to be around. In fact, I encourage you to have friends who are not Christians and people who need to know Jesus Christ, but we need to be careful and wise about the influence we let others have in our life. And God's wisdom will help you to know the difference and make good and wise choices. Verse 16 through 19, Solomon ends this section of his wisdom poem in chapter 2 here with a warning against the forbidden woman, the adulteress. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now, some of you might be wondering why the adulteress is being singled out here rather than equal time being given to the forbidden man, the adulterer. Legitimate question. First, remember that the opening verse of this poem that occupies Proverbs 2 says, "My son." Solomon is addressing his son. So the adulteress would be of particular concern rather than the adulterer. Second, remember too that the historical cultural context of this poem when it was written, it was a male-centered culture. But have no fear, because we live in a culture where men and women have equal roles in society, so we're going to apply the teaching given in this poem to men and women, young and old alike. The seventh commandment of the ten, Exodus 20:14, says, "You shall not commit adultery." In case there are some here who think that the prohibition being talked about here is restricted to unfaithfulness in the marriage relationship only, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul wrote, "Flee from sexual immorality," and he's addressing men and women, married, single, never married, married once, not married anymore, everybody. Everybody is being addressed here. "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Again, everybody's being talked about here, not just husbands and wives. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." Now, there are many other references that we could look at, but we're going to revisit this topic again in the book of Proverbs, so I only want to save a few things for later. The teaching of the Bible is very clear. The only person that we should ever have relations with is our own husband or wife. That's it. It's super simple. It's maddeningly simple, some might think. Adultery is one of the most destructive sins a person can commit. The damage done touches countless people. And I implore all of us to avoid this sin. It draws us like few other things do. And the damage and the pain and the long-lasting effects are unmatched. Anyone who thinks that he or she is immune to this sin is a fool indeed. None of us are immune. We are all at risk. This is a temptation for all of us. I have to treat every interaction and relationship that I have with women other than my wife with a special measure of caution and respect, no matter how old or young those women are, no matter if they're single or married. The moment I don't will be the moment that I do something stupid and regretful and cause tremendous pain in the lives of many people. God's wisdom helps us to see situations we need to avoid. God's wisdom helps us see the lies and the tricks that our mind and the evil one use to try to lure us into a trap. Verse 20. It says, "So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. In other words, if you seek after and you follow godly wisdom, you will be among the company of the finest human beings that have ever lived on this planet. That's what he says. I want to repeat that. God's wisdom, if you will seek after and follow his wisdom, his word, his commandments, you will be among the company of the finest human beings who have ever lived on this planet. You want to be great? You want to be good? You want to walk among the giants? Seek after and follow godly wisdom, and you will be among them. Finally, verse 21 and 22. It says, "For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." The land being referred to here is Israel, the promised land of the Jews. The land was all important to the Jewish person in Solomon's day. It represented who you were. It was a major part of your identity. It connected you with your ancestors. It represented the blessing of God being passed down from generation to generation to your people. Every good thing that had to do with being a Jew was connected with the land. To be cut off from the land meant to be cut off from your people and your God. It meant your life and everything you cared about being taken from you. To be cut off from the land was the worst thing imaginable that could happen to you as a Jew. It's interesting that Jews, even today, still feel this deep sense of connection to the land. When we were in Israel a few weeks ago, our Jewish tour guide, Erez, he didn't use the term Israel when talking about the country. He referred to it as the land, just like here. He talked about it as the land, the only land that mattered in all the world. To him was the land right there. That little piece of land, 1/20th the size of California, that is the land. To be cut off from the land was unimaginable. And to be able to remain in the land, to be in the land, was God's blessing to you. So living in the land for us as Christians, it can be seen as a metaphor for God's blessing upon our life, our fellowship with God, our peace and joy in Him, our sense of purpose and well-being and security in Him. Everything good associated with being a child of God is the land for us. For the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in the land. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of the land. Living in the sweet spot with the Lord comes to those who seek after and follow his wisdom. In closing, I want to say, seek after and obtain this treasure that is of greater worth than all of the silver and gold this world has to offer. Godly wisdom will bless you and serve you in both this life and the life to come. Here's your treasure map, right here, your Bible. I close with words from Psalm 19, beginning of verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. This treasure that we have has been given to us by you. May we seek it, Lord, with our heart. Take it in and let it change us, fill us, guide us, protect us, watch over us. Bless each one here today, Lord, with a deep desire to seek after your wisdom, your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.